24. And then I also want you to turn to the book of Daniel. And I think I'm going to start in Daniel 2, but I can't promise you that. But go ahead and find Daniel. It's to the right of Psalms in the prophets. He's past the major prophets, which are Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those biggies. But find him and put a marker there. And you might just want to stick a marker in Revelation. I'm not sure. I may jump there too. I'm doing my best to teach you Matthew 24 and 25. But I keep going to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, which is the major book of prophecy. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah also have prophecy in them as well about the end time. But mainly Daniel, and in the New Testament, mainly Revelation. And each of them give you different details. And then, also in the New Testament, we're studying Matthew 24 and 25, which is Jesus' very own commentary about a second coming. Now, if I have time today, I'm going to try to give you some time to ask me questions. Because I know I talk fast, I go fast, I'm covering a lot of material. Today, we're only going to cover one verse. Now, I promise, I'm not going to do that every Sunday. But this Sunday, I want you to look at verse 15 of chapter 24. And you'll see why I'm only going to cover one verse. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, we're going to take that one verse today because I want to teach you what is this abomination of desolation. What does that mean? And it was spoken of by who? Daniel, the prophet. So, therefore, we've got to go to Daniel. And I'm also going to show you a little bit in the book of Revelation as well. Let's open with a word of prayer. And so, Father, before we begin, we need you to give us ears to hear this morning and to just quicken us in our spirit. We thank you so much that the resident teacher, your very Holy Spirit, abides in our very own bodies. He gives us understanding. And Father, help us this morning to just get a handle on this subject of the abomination of desolation and what it means, so that we can have in our minds, Father, what it is your word is saying. And so that, Father, as we learn these truths, it will stir us up to be godly women living in 2011. It'll stir up our hearts, Father, because we'll know about your wrath that is coming in a very unique time upon the earth. And then it will stir us up to want to warn others, to warn them that they need to flee from that wrath. They need to be rescued. And then we can tell them that Jesus is the rescuer. So, Father, encourage us as we study. I don't want this to overwhelm anyone or frighten them in any way, because, Father, I believe you are going to deliver your church from the wrath that is coming. But help us to understand it so that we might be communicators of it. That it might stir our heart up to live passionately for Christ in our generation. Not just living for the world. Forgive us for being so lukewarm. Forgive us for being so in love with all the baubles the world seems to dangle before us. Help us to be women who are wise and who make the most of their time and who are kingdom women. That's what I want us to be. Kingdom women. Who love you with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and who want more than anything else to lay down their lives for the kingdom. Use us to be influential in our worlds, because we have a world, each of us. We have our families and our children and our grandchildren. And I mean, the circles just go out like ripples from a rock thrown in the water. And our influence is really important. So help us to understand what we're studying it so that we might be communicators of it, that we might live godly lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's not another subject more fascinating to Christians than the Lord's second coming. Come on in. Here's Vicky out there. Come on in. I don't know. We didn't know if you were praying or asleep. Come on in. I mean, really, aren't you curious about all of this? I mean, you think, ooh, I want to know. And you can know. And when we study this, it's very motivational to the Christian when they study this. It just is amazing that we can learn it. Now, I want you to remember that these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, actually one sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples, and it's called the Olivet Discourse because he's seated on the Mount of Olives when he's giving it. And it answers questions that they ask him. Now look at verse 3 of Matthew 24. And they say, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, we've been learning in previous lessons that the disciples really feel like that the kingdom is just right here, that it's coming right now, that they're going to see it. Jesus is here, and he's bringing his kingdom, and it's very near. What they don't realize is that actually it's thousands of years away. They don't understand that there are two comings of Christ. They don't understand that he comes the first time in humiliation, and that he'll be coming a second time in glorification. That's what they don't understand. They think it's all going to happen at one time. That's how the Old Testament prophets saw it. Because this gap of time between his first coming and his second coming, the church age right here, this was known as a mystery. And it wasn't revealed until the New Testament. And Paul was actually the apostle of that mystery. And so Jesus is here on earth. They believe him to be the Messiah. He's come. He's preached. He's taught. He's a miracle worker. And they believe it's time. It's time for the kingdom right now. And so he makes a prophecy to them in verse 2. They've just walked out of Herod's temple. It's a massive, impressive structure. And he says to them this prophecy. Not one stone, this is in verse 2, will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now this is an amazing prophecy. He predicts the total destruction of the temple to the point where not one stone is going to be left upon another. Now, the stones in this temple weigh tons, each stone. And yet, Jesus is predicting the total destruction. Now, why does he talk about this prophecy, the destruction of the temple, and now he's going to add to that prophecy another prophecy about the end of the age and the signs that are going to be the signs of his coming? Why does he give a near prophecy along with a far prophecy? And I'll tell you why, and I told you before, but I want to repeat it this morning. A prophet of God had to be right 100% of the time. That was the requirement. If they were ever wrong, they were stoned as false. And so what prophets would do, they would give a near prophecy along with a far prophecy. And the near prophecy would verify that they were really a true prophet of God. You see, if Jesus proved to be accurate in the close prophecy, then I can believe him for the one that is thousands of years away. And so he says, there shall not be one stone left upon another which will not be torn down. Now let me tell you a little bit about this temple built by Herod. It was built from 20 BC to 10 BC. There were 10,000 stone cutters and setters that worked on the project. And not only that, and they worked for 10 years, and that was just on the main building of the temple. And there were also another group of 1,000 priests who were trained in stone cutting and carpentry, because only a priest could build the holy, sacred places of the temple. So you had all of these workers, and you had thousands of priests, and that was just the main part of the building. And so that went from 10 B.C. to 64 A.D. And you're looking at an 84-year building project before it was completed in 64 A.D. Completed in 64 A.D., and then the prophecy Jesus gave came true in 70 A.D. Not one stone was left upon another. The Romans literally tore that building down to the very ground, exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Now, it just seemed like that could never come true. It was such a massive, beautiful building. But history, and if you read Josephus, he tells about it. He was an eyewitness. And he says that the fury and the passion of the Roman soldiers was so great that the general was on his horse in the temple. His name was Titus Vespasian, and he tried to stop them. But they were in such a fury, he could not get them to hear his orders, and they tore that building down to the very ground. It's historically verified. History will not argue with you about that at all. And it happened in 70 AD, just as Jesus said it would. And so we know that Jesus can be verified in the past, and that gives me confidence also that I can believe him for what he's telling me is coming in the future, this unique period of time. So today we're in verse 15. We're going to discuss the abomination of desolation. Now let's just review a little bit, because I want you to see Jesus is born, he died, he's buried, he returns to heaven. He's resurrected and goes to heaven. And then comes this period of time, which is known as the mystery. That's not a good one. I didn't write mystery up there. This is a mystery. Now, how long is the church age? Well, we don't know. We don't know. I feel like we're right here. I really do. I mean, I really am looking for Jesus to come back. And I look at the Middle East and everything that's going on there. It's just amazing. And so the next event you and I are looking for is this event called the rapture, when all of us are going to be caught up together. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We're not going to know what hit us. It's going to be the Tower of Terror in reverse. We're going to go up, and we're going to be with the Lord. And then it's going to come this very unique period of time. It's called the tribulation. It has two parts, 3.5 years on this side, 3.5 years on this side, and in the middle, something happens, and we're going to talk about it today. Abomination of desolation. Whatever this is, it happens in the very midpoint. It will usher in what is known as the Great Tribulation. Now, is everybody with me? Okay. At the end of this 7-year period of time, Christ is going to return to earth. He's going to fight a battle. He's going to win. We're going to come back with him. And then we'll enter into a period of time on this earth known as the millennial kingdom of Christ, where Jesus will literally be king of the earth. The government will be upon his shoulders, is what Isaiah says. Y'all, it's going to be the most amazing time. I cannot wait. The world is going to be put back together like it was before the fall. The curse will be removed. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. You and I are going to be on earth in our glorified bodies. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to flip here to there. Have you seen the world where you're going to? You're going to see the whole world. It's going to be amazing. I cannot wait. I mean it. I cannot wait. And we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, will come great white throne judgment. And all of the dead will be resurrected at that time. The ungodly dead, the lost, they will stand before the great white throne and they will be judged. And after that happens, we will enter into a time known as eternity. And at this point, after this point, time will be no more. Now, I cannot even comprehend no more time. See, I can't go there, can you? But we will enter into the eternal state. And the new heaven and the new earth will come. And what will happen to everything else? Well, it's going to roll up like, you know, have you ever let a shade roll up and flap away? Well, that's what the Bible says is going to happen to the old earth and the old universe. They're going to go with a roar of fire. There will be no more. And the new heaven and the new earth will come down. And so we will ever be with the Lord. There will be no more day. There will be no more night. It's going to be different. That's what the word new means in the Greek. It's going to be different. And if you want to see what it looks like, go to Revelation 21 and 22. Or better yet, go to the Bragging Post and click on and listen to my Sunday school lessons when I taught you about heaven. Y'all remember that? I taught you Matthew 21 and 22. Now, where am I in my notes? Nobody knows. Matthew, okay, let's go back to Matthew, verse 15. Now, this time is going to be a horrible time for the nation of Israel. It really, really is. And I've told you before, why is God letting this period of time happen? Well, he's letting sin run its course. You know, why didn't God just nip sin in the bud? You know, if I'd have been God, I would have just taken Adam and said, let's start over again here. Maybe I'll make somebody else. Maybe they won't. He didn't do that. Because somehow, in the mind of God, you and I were in the loins of Adam when he sinned. And God already had us. We were already made. You see, you weren't a surprise. God knew before the foundation of the world all about you. And when you showed up, it was by his will and his design. And what an incredible time for us to be alive. Amazing time for us to be alive. I love it. Now, this period of time, this whole 7-year period, God's dealing with sin and he's also dealing with his nation, Israel. And you go all the way back to the beginning. By the way, no other nation has ever survived, but Israel is still a nation. You go all the way back to Abraham, and God said to him, I'm going to give you a land, make you a great nation, and through you a seed will come. And he made these amazing covenant promises to Abraham and to his seed. And God's going to fulfill that. And he's dealing with his nation, Israel, during that time. Now let me tell you what some other prophets have said about this time. Jot this down, Jeremiah 30, 5 through 9. And let me just read it to you because we'll get lost if we all try to find it. Now listen carefully. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror or dread. And there is no peace. And I'm telling you about this period of time. Ask and see. Can a male give birth? Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins bent down as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved from it. And it will come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their necks and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Did you get that? David's going to be resurrected. Oh my gosh. He's going to be ruling in Jerusalem during this time. Can't wait to meet him. But Jeremiah sees this time as a time, it's so distressful, that the men are actually grabbing their stomachs, they're on their knees, and they're in anguish. It's like childbirth. It's going to be a time that's very unique. Now listen to Daniel 12:1, right? Jot that down. Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Who are the sons of Daniel's people? They're Israel. He will arise, and there will be, this is what the angel says about this period of time. Now listen carefully. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Listen to Zechariah. Jot that down. Zechariah 13:8. And it shall come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now that prophecy tells us that two out of every three will die during that period of time. Only one in three will live and come through it. We're going to really look at it next week. Now, Israel as a nation and the Jewish people in general have endured many great periods of suffering throughout history. But nothing to compare with the Holocaust that is going to come upon them in this period of time called the Great Tribulation. Now, last week we looked, the last 2 weeks actually, we looked at the six birth pains that are coming, and they come in this period of tribulation. It starts off with birth pains, and then in the middle comes this event called the Abomination of Desolation, which is going to set off the second half, and the Holocaust is going to be unbelievable. In a comparative passage to Matthew in Luke 20:21, Luke adds another statement about this period of time. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Now, let's stop for a minute and go to the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And what I want to give you is a snapshot of history. Now, y'all really impressed with my drawing of it. This is a statue. And you know what? I know what's coming in history. You can know this morning. I know all of history in one dream by a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And that's who Daniel was under. He got stolen from his people. They were captured and they went to live in Babylon. And Daniel is just living there. He becomes one of the king's wise men. They have conjurers and wise men, and they're trained in all the ways of the Chaldeans. And you've got Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're all taken into the king's court to be wise men. They were smart. They were young. They were handsome. Their lives were taken from them. And so the dream, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. It's a very disturbing dream. And he just says to all of his wise men, tell me my dream and tell me the meaning of my dream, or else I'm going to kill every one of you. Now that doesn't seem very fair. They say, oh, king, tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. He says, no. I want you to tell me the dream and I want you to tell me the meaning of it. Well, of course, no one can do that. And so the decree is given, kill everybody. Daniel finds out, says, wait a minute, what's going on? Give us a little more time. I'll go before God and ask God to give me the dream and the meaning, and God does. And so here's basically, let's just look at it. Go to verse 28 with me. Daniel says, there is a God of heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while in your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. Look how precious he is. He says, I don't have this wisdom more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And here comes the dream. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. And after you, there will arise another kingdom referring to you, inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. And in that you saw that the feet and toes, partly of clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron moved, mixed with the common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now look at the next verse and study it carefully. I'm on verse 44. And in the days of those kings. Now, in the days of which kings? Well, it will be the kings of the ten toes. Ten kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Now look up here and let me show you. This is history. This is history. Daniel is living here at the head of gold. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Babylon was a world ruler. They ruled the world. After Babylon came the shoulders and the arms. And that would be the Medes and the Persians. And that followed Nebuchadnezzar. They ruled the world. They were inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, they were a world power. Daniel's right here. He's speaking future events. We're living here. We're looking back on it. It's history to us. Then after the Medes and the Persians came Greece. They were the age of bronze. And Alexander the Great conquered the world very, very fast. He died when he was in his 30s. I mean, he was a passionate person, and he came like a leopard and just burned out. And then after Greece came Rome. Now, we look at Rome, that's mostly all of Europe. And so they were known as the Kingdom of Iron. And they were a cruel kingdom. And this is who is ruling when Jesus is born, Rome. Rome was most known for building all of these amazing roads. They connected the whole world, and then Jesus came and the gospel went out on all of those roads to the world. Now listen to me. There's only one kingdom left that's coming on earth. You say, Teresa, what is coming on earth? There's coming a revived Roman Empire. The 10 toes of the beast. They're like pottery and iron that are mixed together. They're going to have a lot of problems. Even today, the European economic environment is coming together, and most theologians agree that the Antichrist will come out of this kingdom. Okay? Because if you think of Israel today, they are completely surrounded by enemies, and they are intensely hated. They've got Russia and all of these Muslim countries that are completely surrounding them. And they're going to need someone to protect them. And so during this time, it's going to be very scary for Israel, and they are going to make a treaty with the Antichrist. It's going to be a 7-year pact. And in the middle of that 7 years, this Antichrist is going to commit what is known as the abomination that leads to total desolation. Now, I hope I'm making sense. Now, jot down Daniel 7. I'm not going to take you there, but in Daniel 7, next week, you spend some time and go look at it. Nancy, it can't be time to look. I'm not even a third of the way through. In Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision. And he has a very same vision that the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, except his is pictured with beasts. He sees four beasts. He sees first a lion with the wings of an eagle. Then he sees a bear. And then he sees a leopard. And then he sees a dreadful and terrifying beast. And that dreadful and terrifying beast has 10 horns. And one horn comes up and devours 3 others, and then he exalts himself above all the other horns. And that is a picture of an Antichrist that's coming out of these 10 toes or coming out of the 10 horns. Now, the word abomination, it means an object of disgust, repulsion, and abhorrence. Don't ask me how to spell it. Disgust, abhorrence, or repulsion, and abhorrence. Those 3 words. And literally, in the temple of God, I always get the one that doesn't work. The temple was like this, and it had a division. And then this was a thick veil. This was known as the holy place. This was the holy of holies. And this was enclosed in the bigger building. And so what is going to happen if anybody set anything up in the holy of holies? That was considered horrible abomination of idolatry. It was just terrible. It was a desolation. It was an abomination. And what does the word desolation mean? It means ruins. So we're going to have some kind of abomination that's going to result in ruins. This abomination is going to make desolate. It's going to lay waste. It's going to cause desolation. Now, it's referred to in the book of Daniel 3 times. Jot them down. 9:27, 11:31, and 12:11. Now, turn to Chapter 9, that's where I want us to look. Let me check my time. I wish I wasn't so long-winded. Gosh, 10:24. We're going to have to come an hour early. Now look there in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city. Now that's for Israel and Jerusalem. Now 6 things are going to happen. I want you to see. Let's write them down. Number 1. To finish the transgressions. In other words, sin is going to completely have its end. Number two, to make an end of sin. Number three, to make atonement for iniquity. I'm just taking this straight out of Daniel 9:24. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks, and all six of these things will be completed. Have you got that in your mind? Now just notice. Vision and prophecy, that's going to be sealed up. In other words, it's all going to be complete. And atonement for sin is going to be complete. Sin will come to its end in 70 weeks. Transgressions will be finished. Now, I told you that 70 weeks in the Hebrew really means 70 sevens. And so if you take 70 and you multiply it times 7, what do you get? 490. And so 490 years is what it's going to take to bring all six of these things to complete. Now the angel said, Daniel, in 70 weeks, all these things are going to happen.
What was number five?
To seal up vision and prophecy.
Vision.
Vision and prophecy. In other words, it's going to take 490 years before everlasting righteousness comes, the kingdom. Okay? Now look with me again.
From when?
What now?
490 years from when?
All right, we're going to look at that in just a minute. I'm going to show you that. Now look at verse 25. Daniel explains in verse 25, when does the clock start ticking? Well, that would be at an issuing of a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, go to Nehemiah 2. Don't go there, but if you do, Nehemiah 2, 5 and 6 talks about this issuing of a decree. It was by King Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. History knows the date the decree was issued. So you take that date in history and you add to that date, look with me again in Daniel, because he also explains, look in the next verse. Are you lost?
Yes.
This is hard, isn't it?
Yes.
Daniel explains in the next verse, look at it with me, that 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now let's add those together. What is 7 plus 62? That equals how many weeks? How many? 69 weeks. How many weeks are decreed for his people? 70 weeks. So from an issuing of a decree, then there will be 7 weeks and 60 weeks until what? Until Messiah, look at your Bible now, study with me, until Messiah the Prince. So we've got 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, from an issuing of a decree given way back in history until Messiah the Prince. And that would have been Palm Sunday, when Jesus went into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and he was hailed as Messiah the Prince. There have been books written by theologians. This is the most amazing prophecy. Why did he go into Jerusalem on that day? It was because that was the day given to Daniel by the angel that he would be hailed Messiah the Prince. Now, in a Jewish calendar, there are 360 days. And so if you just took 360 and you multiply that by 69, you would come up with the exact number of days from the issuing of a decree to a Messiah the Prince. You know what? The Jews could have known the very day their Messiah was coming. They just had to study their Bibles. And we can know incredible stuff, but you just have to study the Bible. And so that was the very day Jesus went into the city and was hailed as Messiah. Now look at verse 26. We're in Daniel 9. After that time, after what time? Well, after that time when he's held as Messiah, what will happen to him? Look at it. He will be cut off and have nothing. And that's exactly what happened. After Palm Sunday, what came immediately following? It was the cross. He was cut off and he had nothing. And then notice the next phrase. Now study your Bible with me. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that's verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come. Now look at my statue. There is a prince who is coming down in history. What empire is he coming out of? Look, which one? Rome. And so the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The people of the prince to come, Rome, destroyed the whole city and the whole temple and the whole sanctuary. It's never been rebuilt yet. Right today, there is a mosque on that place. There is no temple. The Jews are ready immediately to build their temple. They've got every item ready for worship. They would build it in amazing fast time. I believe it will be rebuilt during this period of time, and they will be worshiping, and I'll show you why in a minute. But I think I'm out of time.
The prince who will come is the Antichrist.
Yes, thank you. There is a prince coming. He's one of the 10 toes. He's one of the 10 horns out of Daniel 7. He's coming out of that revived Roman Empire. Now look at verse 27. I'm going to try to get to a stopping place. And he. Now we have to say, who is the he in that verse? Can you study with me and tell me who he is?
Antichrist.
All right, he. All right, now that modifies, if you go back up to the previous verse, the prince who is to come, and he, that prince, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. How many years is 1 week? How many? 7. One. He's going to make a firm covenant with the many. Now, the many is speaking of Israel. He's going to make a firm covenant with Israel for 7 years. But now, study your Bible with me. Look at the verse. But in the middle of the week, what's he going to do? He's going to put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now, stop just a minute. That lets me know something's going on in this week. There's grain offerings and sacrifices happening. What does that tell me? Where do your sacrifices? You do them in the temple. That tells me the Jews are going to have their temple. They're going to have a tribulation temple in Israel. And for 1 week, this prince is going to say, I will protect you. But in the middle of that week, he's going to put a stop to the offerings. Now go back to your Bible. I think I'm at a stopping place. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that's speaking of the abomination of desolation. In the middle of the week, he's going to sit himself in the temple and declare himself to be God. That is an abomination. And he's going to have the power to require the whole earth to worship him. And when that happens, oh my goodness, all hell is going to break loose in Israel. And this part of the tribulation is going to be such a holocaust, unlike anything Israel has ever experienced before. It's going to be so bad that 2 out of every 3 will die. Now, are you totally lost? They're going to look to the Antichrist. He's going to be over here in this revived Roman Empire. They're going to think he's going to protect them. He's jockeying for his power, and in the middle of that week, he's going to commit an abomination by setting himself up as God. That's the abomination. And then he's going to make desolate the land of Israel.
But we won't be here.
What?
We won't be here.
We won't be. We won't be. I'm going to stop right there. I've got more. I really wanted to get finished, and I even thought I'd have time for questions. Isn't that silly?
We need to have a question Sunday.
We're going to have a question Sunday. That's why you need to be here every week, because you've got to hear it over and over. And are you totally lost? Yeah, okay. Well, come back next week, and we'll kind of review and talk about it some more. I hope you're enjoying this study. I'm loving teaching, too. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll go. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is so much. This is so incredible what your word says. Oh, Father, we just can't believe all the detail that you give to future events. And it's unbelievable that we can understand it. And I need your help, Father, because I've got it in my heart, but getting it out in words that are comprehensive and able to be comprehended is another thing. And help me, because it's so incredible to see these things and to understand what is coming. I mean, just to know that little snapshot of history. There's not any other world power coming except this revived Roman Empire. And I mean, we've got to be on the very verge of it. So, Father, help us to live wisely in these last minutes as we wait for the return of Jesus. We can't wait, Lord Jesus, for you to come back. Help us to be communicating your powerful treasure of the gospel so that we can warn others of the wrath that is coming. And Father, just thank you for these dear, dear ladies. Bless them. And just bring them back next week so that we can have a firm understanding of these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.